Today on Insight for Living.
God is life. From Him emanates life. And His life came to live among us in tangible form called the Word of Life. It is a life that goes as far back as you can think and then eons beyond it into infinity. And it goes all the way into the future beyond what you can imagine and eons into the future. And all the way from one to the other, there is a life. And it is called eternal life.
When the Word of God is read at Chuck Swindoll's home church in Frisco, Texas, where he serves as senior pastor, it's not unusual for the congregation to stand out of reverence for the Scriptures. And on Insight for Living, it's our intent to express that same kind of respect by reading the passage together before presenting Chuck's message. Today is no exception as we continue our fascinating journey through the practical book of 1 John. Our series is called Living Right in a Wrong World. Just after the congregation sang Amazing Grace, Chuck offered these opening remarks.
Many of the great songs and hymns were birthed from wombs of woe, profligate lives whom God changed, not overnight, but in a process of time. This one that we all love, Amazing Grace, written by a man who describes himself as a wretch, not to be humble, but to be truthful, lived a profligate life, reared himself virtually on the streets of London, lied about his age, joined up in the Royal Navy, wound up on a slave ship, was engaged in all kinds of wild life, ultimately escaped, raised in through later years by a woman who beat him mercilessly and made him eat off the floor. On and on the story goes in the life of this wretch. Finally was brought back on a ship, and because he had brought with him plenty of booze, he got the crew drunk, and some of them threw him overboard. And to get him back on the ship, the skipper harpooned him to get him back. And in the hold of the ship, bleeding, broken, pretty well finished, John Newton remembered the teachings of his mother when he was just a little lad and turned to Christ. Later was involved in the writing of verse, and it found its way into Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Gives new meaning to, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. That's our story. Isn't it great? We all start there. The details are different, but we're all a pack of wretches, even though we don't want folks to know it. But a secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven, as Dr. Chafer used to say. So we live our lives open before Him. Grateful for His word that guides us. 1 John is the letter we're looking at. Don't confuse it with the Gospel by John. This is very near the end of your Bible if you're not familiar. That's okay. You get over pretty close to Revelation and work backwards, you'll come to the three letters that bear John's name. We're going through the first letter. Today we're looking at the first four verses. I'd take more, but I don't have time. So we'll get through four of them today in this profound preface. Stand with me out of respect for the Scriptures as we hear the reading of the Word of God, which has been given for our admonition. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. May God honor the reading, the declaration, and ultimately the living out of His Word. Please be seated.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called A Profound Preface.
What appears on the surface is rarely a reflection of what's going on down beneath. And sometimes the more placid and quiet the surface may be, the bigger the stuff going on down underneath. I'm reminded of many years ago when my father awoke me long before dawn. We were vacationing as a family at a little bay cottage in South Texas, not far from Palacios. He had told me the night before, "I'm going to get you up early, son. We're going to go out where we've never fished before. But be ready to get up." "Yes, sir." So I forget what time, felt like 2 o'clock. He shook me and it was dark and he says, come on, put your sneakers on, let's go. So we walked down to the little boathouse and we got in a little fishing boat, not even 16 feet long, 35 horsepower, Evinrude, I remember, started up. It was so cool that morning and so quiet that the water was a slick, which is fishing term for not a ripple. There's no wind. And we sped across the waters of our little bay and moved out toward the pass. The pass. Ooh, deep waters. Deep oyster reef. He shut her down and we slid up over this deep reef. I remember he had a long pole. He could hear it chunk, chunk as it bumped the bottom. This is the reef. And we silently let the anchor in. And he's back by the motor, and I'm up front in the bow. And I've got my little cane pole. He's got his rod and reel. He lights up a Roy Tan cigar. And he casts out. He looks over at me and he said, "Sit still, son. There's big stuff down in there." Well, I thought we would catch Shamu in 2 minutes. We didn't get a bite. And I'd bring him a line in, I'd throw it back out again, and he's sitting still. He said, "Sit still, son. Be quiet." About 15 minutes pass, and just the early light, the eerie dawn light. And I get fidgety. I'm impatient, start squirming, scratching. I spit in the water. He said, "Sit still. There's big stuff down in there." All of a sudden, a huge Gulf tarpon jumps out of the water, does a flip in there, and goes back down and splashes water. Oh, I thought I would mess my pants. Huh. My dad never moved. "Told you there's big stuff down in there."
I will never forget it. Was there ever?
As I was digging into this little letter of 1 John, by the way, I'll tell you the rest of the story at the end, okay? That'll keep you from walking out. As I was digging into 1 John, I could almost feel the breath of old 90-year-old John breathing over my shoulder, telling me, "Sit still, son. There's deep stuff, real deep, big stuff down in there." And I didn't get through the first paragraph before I agreed. I mean, there's a reason I've been over 45 years preaching and never once tackled 1 John. My mom didn't raise no dummy. You see, what's disarming about 1 John is you don't know it's this difficult or profound when you first start to read it. In fact, all of you will be interested to know, in first year Greek at Dallas Seminary, after you've learned the basic rudiments of the alphabet and vocabulary, a little bit of syntax, and just enough Greek to be dangerous, they have you buy a New Testament in Greek. Ooh. And you turn to 1 John. It's the first part of the Bible you ever begin to translate. And you're all sitting around together. I mean, you really know very little, but you're feeling like a Greek scholar. You got a New Testament Greek book in your hand, and you're going through 1 John. I remember going home and telling Cynthia, as I'm looking in the bathroom mirror, you're looking at a Greek scholar here. All right. Because it looks so easy. It's so easy. I mean, this vocabulary, John, it just keeps it so simple. And I'm thinking, how easy is this? And then we were in it about a week. And I started thinking, as I had to interpret what I was reading, boy, this is difficult. Wow. By the end of the second week, I say, this is impossible. This is unbelievably difficult. What in the world is he getting at? Well, you know what it is? It looks placid and smooth and simple and easy on the surface, but there's big stuff down in there. And so you have to think. That's novel, huh? You have to actually think. And you got to work your way through some rather complicated sentence structures. And, well, for example, listen to John Stott's comment about the first paragraph. Just hear this. All commentators have found this first paragraph involved in syntax and abstruse in meaning. It is, in fact, a grammatical tangle. The first sentence begins with four relative clauses in apposition to each other, followed by the phrase, the word of life. Verse 2 is actually a parenthesis, and this parenthesis so interrupts the flow of the sentence that verse 3 opens with the resumptive relative clause before we finally reach the main verb. Do you know what you just heard? There's big stuff in here. He doesn't even get to the main verb till verse 3, we proclaim. And when I'm reading it, I'm thinking, John, give us a break. Unravel this. Now, I've come to realize it really isn't impossible, but it is challenging. Well, one section of it is. One of my favorite lines to read in one of my friends in writing is the line where he admits the author confesses he doesn't know one thing about what the writer had in mind at this point. I love it when an author says something like that. I don't have a clue. Now let's go on to the next verse. Isn't that great? Now verses 1 through 4, it's easy to get hung up. So let me keep it simple. That's my job. So that you won't get hung up and find yourself bored or disinterested, let me show you the big stuff. Get your pen ready and mark word of life in verse 1. God is portrayed in three word pictures. In the first, God is life. He says it three times. He's the word of life, the life that was manifested. In fact, before verse 2 is over, he calls himself the eternal life. I'll get to that in a moment. But this is a kind of life that isn't normal on everyday earthbound existence. It's the kind of life only God can make possible. Life that has its origin in the Father. From him emanates life. He is life. And his life came to live among us in tangible form called the Word of Life. We know him today as Jesus of Nazareth. But this life is transcendent in nature. That means it goes beyond all bounds, all barriers. It is a life that goes as far back as you can think, and then eons beyond it into infinity, and it goes all the way into the future beyond what you can imagine, and eons into the future, and all the way from one to the other, there is a life, and it is called eternal kind of life. Let me help you appreciate that. This in the Greek text is called a restrictive attributive. That's not important. What's important is that this particular syntactical construction emphasizes the adjective, and it appears periodically through the New Testament. For example, John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. The true vine is a restrictive attributive, and it reads in the Greek, I am the vine, the true one. The point being, he's different from all others who call themselves vine. They're false. He's the true one. It appears in Matthew's writing toward the end where he repeats and records the words of Jesus, inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, my brothers, you have done it unto me. The least is a restrictive attributive. Inasmuch as you have done it unto these, even the least of these, my brothers, you have done it unto me. Isn't that great? I get excited over syntax. That's how weird I am. But I come to this, and this is the life, the eternal life. This is a life like no temporal life. This is a life like no romantic life. This is a life like no physician can talk about life. This is a life even beyond our slang, get a life. This is an eternal dimension of life that is known only by the Father and is transferred to us through his Son, Christ, who is the Word of life. God is life. Now, the next I want you to mark is in verse 5. God is light. See it? He is light. Don't miss something important here as you look at verse 5. We'll be there later, but just for now, a little preview of coming attractions. John not only tells us what he means, God is light, he tells us what he doesn't mean. It continues, and in him is no darkness at all. The double negative in the English would make it positive, but the double negative in the original draws a line under the negative. In him is absolutely no darkness whatever. There never has been darkness. Even when the earth was formless and void, as we'll read about in a moment, even when all of this universe was shrouded in inky black darkness, in God's presence, there was light. That's why in heaven, there will be no light bulbs. There will be no candles. There will be no need for torches, flashlights, or temporary light, because he is the light. The Lamb is the light of it. God is a light, and he emanates light, and it represents his pristine holiness. Darkness is a word picture for evil. In him is no evil whatsoever, not even a hint. Not even a breath of evil. There is no evil in his motive. There is no evil in his plan. There is no evil in what he is doing in your life and in my life, painful though it may be. In him is life. In him is light. And there is no darkness at all. Now, the third thing that John tells us about God is over in chapter 4. God is love. From my earliest days in Sunday school, that was the verse I memorized to start my spiritual education, and probably you the same. God is love. God is love. But oh my, this is profound. God defines love. Verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God personifies love. God is love. It appears again in verse 16 at the toward the middle of the verse. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. It outreaches and transcends all love that's human. His love explains why he created and crafted the world as he did. His love explains how we are to love him in return. His love defines why Jesus came and died on a cross. God so what? Loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. It is his love that explains his providence and his plan, the one that you and I stumble over because it just doesn't seem fair. Spoke to a father following the first service whose son was normal and everything was rolling along, and then there was a terrible accident, and the boy now today exists in a coma. A coma. He's unconscious. And here stands a father with tears in his eyes, struggling with the providence of God. Thankfully, he's one of these rare individuals who says, "But I never question his love. The plan is mysterious. I'm telling him the desire of my heart is that he would come out of the coma. But I know that a God of love is watching over all of it." You got it. The only motive God ever has is prompted by love. God is love. Love explains why he hasn't obliterated all of us from the face of the earth. God is love. Now let's go back to the beginning. Verse 1. What was from the beginning? In the Bible, there are three major beginnings. In fact, one is even before there was a beginning. It doesn't even have a starting point, but we'll get there. Turn to Genesis 1. This is the one we're most familiar with. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Pause right now. Put your mind on pause. Push replay. Go all the way back before there was even matter. Before there was time. Before there were stars in the sky, sun and moon. Before there was earth or sea. Back before and come to the point where God said, "Let there be." It was the beginning of creation. We can go back to that point, though it's debatable what the date would be, but there is a beginning when this earth started its orbit. There was a beginning of the stars, a beginning of life on earth.
Teaching from the New Testament letter of 1 John, you're listening to Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living. It's a series we're calling Living Right in a Wrong World. To learn more about Chuck or this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. Today's lesson featured a lot of helpful background from the Greek language. Not all of us have time to become Bible scholars and seminarians, but at Insight for Living, we have developed a variety of resources designed to deepen your understanding of God's Word. For instance, Chuck has written a commentary on 1 John. It's part of the Swindoll's Living Insights New Testament Commentary Set. And this particular volume includes not only 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, but the book of Jude as well. To purchase a hardbound copy for your personal library, go to insight.org/offer. Or call us. If you're listening in the U.S., dial 1-800-772-8888. Now, bear in mind, it's not the provision of resources that fuels the Ministry of Insight for Living. Now, we rely on voluntary contributions from friends like you to make these daily programs possible. And if you're among those who give, let me encourage you with a recent comment we received. This person said, "I live with a disability, and although I have my master's degree, I'm passed up for full-time employment because of my wheelchair. So your Bible teaching and broadcast keep me grounded and faithful while I remember that man looks on the outside, but the Lord looks at the heart." Thank you, Chuck. Well, this listener gave his gratitude to Chuck, but it really belongs to those who partner with us. Your contributions truly make a difference in touching lives. Chuck?
Thank you, Dave. How can it be that Cynthia and I have been isolated for several weeks on end, but have never felt a more intimate relationship with our listening family? It's really true. Most mornings, long before the sun rises, Cynthia and I sit in our family room or on our back porch, just quietly talking together. And our fondness toward listeners like you is often the subject. How odd that God would use these isolated moments hunkered down
in our respective caves to draw us together with a stronger sense of unity than we've ever known before. We are truly in this pandemic together. Maybe his isolation in a cave inspired David to say of his Lord, "For you, God, are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory." As we shelter in place, let's remember we are not alone. First, our faithful Lord is never absent from any of us. Let's hide our souls in Him. Second, though the miles may separate you and me, we are never apart. And third, of this be absolutely certain, Insight for Living is right here for you, just as you were there for us. We have a critical deadline coming on June the 30th. It's the day we close our financial books on another year of ministry. And let me assure you, this isn't an arbitrary date. Next year's ministry hangs in the balance as we wait on God's people to financially supply what we need in order to continue. I know many people are struggling financially right now. Insight for Living Ministries is also struggling in a serious way as well. Please, as you are able, send a generous donation and do that today. Your gift is urgently needed to touch men and women who are isolated in God's hiding place. They desperately need to hear the life-giving songs of victory. You can be the one to help make that possible. Can I count on you to respond today? I believe I can.
All right, thanks, Chuck. And you can call us right now. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. Again, 1-800-772-8888. Or simply go to our website at insight.org. Thank you for your generous support of this nonprofit ministry. Our web address one more time is insight.org. Chuck Swindoll's series titled Living Right in a Wrong World continues Wednesday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, a profound preface, and the sound recording were copyrighted in 2009 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.